You take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke in chapter 10. Just a little reminder before we begin this morning. I want to remind you of this harvest card. A couple of weeks ago, if you're not familiar with it, we had this in the bulletin. Because the theme, as you see in the front of your bulletin of the Gospel of Luke, is that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, and we are on our kingdom venture along with Him to try to bring people into the kingdom, to present Jesus to people, helping us to realize that that is our mission wherever we go. I want to just remind you of the names that are written there for us, or that you have written for yourself to share. I was a constant reminder that you are on a mission field. And so we'll bring this up to you and ask, how's it going? Are you praying for your list? There are blanks available for you at the welcome desk if you want to pick up another one or if you don't have one yet, but a reminder of our little harvest cards as we go through the summer. We want to keep reminding you of that. So Luke chapter 10 this morning. How many of you remember the old TV show? I guess they've kept raising the numbers on it, but the $10,000 pyramid. Anybody remember that game show? And I think it was the $25,000 pyramid, and then it was the $100,000 pyramid. And the premise of the show, or the game show, I think Dick Clark actually hosted that, was that you would give words or terms that connected, that was when they were at the pyramid, with whatever the line was, and then you had to guess the line, the context of whatever those things fit to, the category. Well, let's do that this morning. I want to play the $0 pyramid, but here we go, all right? I have no money for you. What do these terms, what category do they belong to? Going to church. Having a good study Bible. The bulletin. Great food for lunch with friends after church. A cross. A good sound system. Teaching Sunday school. Serving as an elder, being a pastor. The answer? What people can do in place of having a relationship with Jesus. Now, all those things in and of themselves are not necessarily bad things, but they are things that can sometimes take the place of a real relationship with Christ. And I'm sure there's probably no one I'm speaking to this morning here who at one time or another, or maybe even now, haven't experienced that. They aren't insignificant, they're not important, but they are not the main thing. And so this morning we want to talk about what it's really all about. The main thing. Many years ago that the Green Bay Packers football coach Vince Lombardi would begin every training camp and he in his hands would have a football. And his line to the players was simply this as he began training camp. Gentlemen, this is a football. Well, these are professional football players. Why did he say that? I think simply to remind them about why they were there. It's a back to the basics statement. So today we want to go back to the basics. We're in Luke chapter 10, and if you have your Bibles with you, if you don't, there's Bibles in the pew, or you can look on your cellular device, whatever works for you. We're in Luke chapter 10, and we're at verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now Jesus went praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. For what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The good portion. I might even have called it the better portion, or even more significantly, the best portion this morning. And I simply want to ask a question from this morning's text. That is, how do you get the good portion? How do you get the best portion? You know, we all want the best cut. How do you receive the spiritual prime rib of life? I think many of us are satisfied with McDonald's when we could be eating at the Keg. Forgive me if you like hamburgers. Well, the good portion is received in 2 ways from this morning's text. And I would encourage you to reread this very familiar passage and to ask yourself if I am really receiving the best. Number one, the good portion is received by sitting at the feet of Jesus. By sitting at the feet of Jesus. In verse 38, the story opens with Jesus on his travels with his disciples, and it says they entered a village. As they're on their way, Jesus entered a village. Now, we know from other passages that this is Bethany, from other parallel gospel accounts. It's a few kilometers east of Jerusalem on the other side of the Mount of Olives. Bethany is the home of Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, Martha and Mary, who are his sisters. And they have become close friends of Jesus, this family. They're like his adopted relatives almost. And this is the place that he stays when he goes to Jerusalem, it seems like. And so these are really close friends. Mary is probably the older sister, the matron of the family. It doesn't say anything about their parents. Maybe they've passed away, but there's this sibling group that is living together. This is this nuclear family in this home. And they welcome Jesus. We don't know if this is the first visit, if he's been here before. But the one thing that you have to say is that they have the gift of hospitality. They, especially Martha, we'll talk about her in just a moment, wants to get it right. And we understand that as they bring Jesus into the home. This evening at 6 o'clock, we are having guests who's coming to dinner. And I know for those of you who are hosting, whenever you have people come over to your place, you want to do it right, right? And Marcella was kind of worried about the inside yesterday, and I'm worried about the outside because people are coming to our home. We know that much. And so the lawn has been cut. The fountain has been put. I still got to put some water in it. It'll be going when I get home. And the weeds are out. And you know, and the floor was mopped, you know, right? Because you don't want people to come over when you haven't had that stuff done for the most part. And so they're getting ready for Jesus. Martha has a sister. Her name is Mary, or literally Miriam. And it says in verse 39 that she is sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching as he comes over. Martha, on the other hand, in verse 40, says that she was distracted with much serving. We probably, either we are or we know Marthas, right? These are the people who make sure that everything is right and that your coffee is not empty. And would you like another piece of pie? She's a busybody. I have a friend of mine whose mom, sometimes he talks about his mother-in-law was and is like that. She's elderly now, but he said, you know the phrase, you could eat off the floor? He says, in my mother-in-law's case, that's literally true. One time she dropped a piece of pie on the floor upside down, and she, without batting an eye, took a little spatula, put it underneath the pie, flipped it onto the plate, and served it. Because the floor was clean. We all know our Marthas. Maybe you is one. You want it right. Martha is conscientious. Martha is responsible. Martha is a cleanie. I kind of get it. Back in grade 4 on my report card, Ronnie is very conscientious. Ronnie wanted to please. I could never figure out the people whose desks were just a tornado. And sometimes their houses are like that. No, but that's not Martha. Martha's got it in order. There's enough food. There's enough to drink. She serves. Can I get you something? More coffee? Right. Over in John chapter 12, and in another account, it says in verse 2 that they gave him a dinner. They gave a dinner for him there. This is, again, at the house of Lazarus. It says, and Martha served. Now, there's nothing wrong with Marthas. These people have this gift. They're servants. Now, we got the picture. So, Martha's running around, and Mary's sitting there listening to Jesus. While Martha's running. The key word here is that it says that Martha was distracted by. Distracted with much serving. You see, sometimes our abilities and our gifts can be distractions. It can be too much of a good thing when we push it too far. And so she pipes up, as Martha's will. Lord, have you noticed something wrong with this picture? I'm doing all the serving around here, and that bump on the log isn't doing anything. Haven't you noticed? You get the tone? She's good at guilt infliction. Have you noticed Mary? What I find sometimes is that people who have this ability can be good at criticizing other people. They're perfectionists. They want it right. And they point out when other people don't have it right. They get their worth by doing. That's her identity. She's the server. And so I say to you, Marthas, we sometimes need to be careful about this. Life's more than about serving and getting everything right. So in verse 41, Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. That's at the heart of it. She's an anxious person. She's troubled. They call that GAD, Generalized Anxiety Disorder. I know. It's always looking for something to fix, something to make right. Martha, Martha, he says it with affection and with concern. You are very anxious. You are very troubled. You are very concerned about these things. But then he goes on to say in verse 42, but one thing is better. Is that what he says? He doesn't say one thing is better. One thing is necessary. Not just good. One thing is, you know, an acceptable option. One thing is the things that Martha is doing is good, but it's not necessary. Well, that other stuff is important, and not saying it's not worthwhile. It's not necessary. What I have to say is necessary. And he says, Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Ooh. Now, if you're Martha, that one stings because she thinks Jesus is going to reprimand her sister, but Jesus ends up reprimanding her. And she's doing it right. And yet the Lord is tender. He says, Martha, you're missing out. You're sacrificing the best for the good. And I want you to have what's best. And sometimes it's okay to leave aside all those things that you think are so important for what's necessary. What's necessary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to Him. Being with Him. That, at the end of the day, is all that's necessary. Even good things like hospitality and service can get in the way of spending time with Jesus. And I ask you, as I ask myself, what distracts us sometimes from being with Jesus? Simply being at His feet and having some time for Him to speak to you. Where you turn off the cell phone and you turn off the TV and even you turn off your family and your kids and your grandkids. And you go to a room and you spend time at the feet of Jesus. That is necessary. But it's so easy, isn't it, sometimes to just disregard the necessary stuff for a long time and we're missing out. And so we're satisfied with McDonald's and we could be having steak. I know the enemy keeps us distracted. Chuck Swindoll one time, it said he had a plaque on his wall. And on the plaque on his wall, it said, save precious time today by skipping your devotions. Signed, Satan. You can sacrifice the best and simply do the good thing. What good thing keeps you from Jesus? Sometimes we need to sacrifice. Often what we do is we sacrifice the necessary for the urgent, right? We're running around and we're running around and we're running around. And sometimes we just need to discipline ourselves to say, I'm going to now carve out some time. This is me. I found it helpful to get up in the morning and just go for a walk on the ocean, and it's me and Jesus. And sometimes I even get distracted from that. Oh, shoot, this, that, I got a meeting. Maybe I need to move my meetings a little bit so that I can spend time with him. What is our highest priority? Time with him? Hearing from him? Spending time at his feet? We receive the good portion by sitting at the feet of Jesus. Secondly, we receive the good portion by seeking the face of the Father. It's parallel, but a little different. Seeking the face of the Father. In chapter 11 and verse 1, Jesus is praying, and the disciples ask him to teach them how to pray. So I would suggest that in the previous section, we gained the good portion by hearing from the Lord. Now we gain the good portion by the Lord hearing from us. In the first section, we're listening. In the second section, we're talking. This is about relationship. Now I would suggest to you four different aspects of seeking the face of the Father here. First of all, I would have you see in verse 1 the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. Now Jesus was praying. Stop. What's Jesus doing? Praying. We find often throughout the scriptures, Jesus is spending time with the Father and he is praying. I sometimes say, kind of jokingly, if Jesus needed to pray, maybe I do too. Maybe. It's a priority. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. This is a priority. We want to pray. And I'm sure they're watching him. They said, Lord, how are you praying? Help us to pray like you. There must be something in the way he's praying. He also says later on, when you pray. It's not if you pray, it's when you pray. This is considered to be something that we will do. We will have conversation with the Father. So the priority of prayer. Secondly, are the principles of prayer. The principles of prayer. And there are really two key aspects to the prayer here that he outlines for us. And I could take way more time on what we would call the Lord's Prayer, which is a little bit larger in the book of Matthew. This is a little of a simplified version. I think he's taught this many times. There are different contexts for the same prayer that he's teaching them. But rather than really ripping this to pieces, I'm just going to give you some general principles about prayer. Assuming we do this, this is the good portion. This is communicating with the Father. It's telling him what's on our heart. And Jesus teaches us how to do this. The two key aspects. First of all, it begins with the preeminence of God. As we pray, we begin with the preeminence of God. In verses 1 and 2, it says, he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, or Father, hallowed or holy be your name, your kingdom come. Interestingly, that as he begins to teach us how to pray, he begins with the focus on God, not the focus on ourselves. Relationship with God begins with our eyes on Him, not on our eyes on ourselves. It's not our list. Lord, then we got our laundry list and we say, bless, brrr, give, brrr, help, brrr, amen. That's not the prayer. The prayer begins with God. It establishes a correct perspective, a focus, as we align ourselves with His purposes. Two things are, I would draw out to your attention here. First of all, we pray for His reverence. Our Father, which is intimacy, very non-Jewish. The Jews saw God as this big, holy emperor. And there's a sense in which he is that. But we are encouraged to approach God as Father. Literally, Abba, which means Papa. We have a relationship with our heavenly Dad who loves us, our Father. So there's intimacy, but then hallowed or separate, literally, is what it means, be your name. The name reflects His character. And the idea here is that of reverencing who He is. And so when we come to Him, we say, oh Father, oh my Lord. Is that who God is to you as you approach Him? Your Father who is immanent, but the one who is beyond us, who is transcendent at the same time. We say, oh, may your name, may your character be hallowed, be reverenced in my life. I deeply struggle with a colloquial term that I hear, and I even hear it in Christian circles today, this throwaway, oh my God! Oh, just a minute here. Do we understand this name that we are evoking in our surprise or in our shock? So I prefer, oh my Buddha. The picture here is of coming before an ancient king. Oh my Lord, may your name be honored and reverenced. That's how we begin prayer, Jesus says. That's why I think kneeling or bowing is a great way. Someone says that the posture of the body leads the heart. There's something about being on your knees that does something to you before God. His reverence. Secondly, His rule. His rule, your kingdom come. This is the ultimate prayer of the Christian, is that the kingdom or the rule of God would come, first of all in my life, and then in the lives of others, and ultimately in its totality when He comes again. There's a lot in this prayer, but we pray that His will would be accomplished, that His rule would take place, and that everything that I pray for going forward would be according to that will, according to that rule. So I'm submitting myself to Him as I come before Him in prayer. The first thing that we pray for is His Lordship, His authority, and my submission to it. That sets the context for everything else. Lord, I want You to have the preeminence in my life today. See, that assures my obedience when I pray for His preeminence. And so we begin with God. And so I ask, when you pray, do you begin with Him? Acknowledging Him, reverencing Him, bowing before Him. He's the creator of the universe who has seen fit to allow you to even approach Him. What a wonder. What a privilege. So that's the first thing we pray for. Preeminence of God. Secondly, our dependence upon God. Now we talk about ourselves. And it's our dependence upon Him. First of all, for our physical needs. Give us each day our daily bread. Someone said, we're praying for our needs, not for our greeds. bread, just the staple of life. Lord, in the first century economy, most people would go out and work, either for themselves or for someone else, and at the end of the day, they would get paid or have the resources that they have collected, perhaps the fish or the grain or whatever it is. But it was a hand-to-mouth existence. And so you would pray every day, Lord, give me what I need today that I can live. The essentials of life. I think since these things are so assumed for us today, we lose a sense of dependence. I can go to the grocery store anytime I want. I have a roof over my head. I have clothes. I have money to buy whenever I need something. I for the most part, we can go do these things. And I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we are still dependent upon God for all of it. So easy to take it for granted, not even pray this anymore. When's the last time you prayed, Lord, I pray that today as I get up in the morning, you would give me enough food to eat. Do you even think it? That I would have enough money to put gas in the vehicle. Sometimes I think we miss out because we have so much and we don't understand how God can and does provide. And the last person who likes to have need, I like my ducks in a row. Sometimes I think God pulls them out so that we realize that we need to depend upon Him for whatever it is. We pray for our physical needs. And secondly, we pray for our spiritual needs. Forgive us our sins. Now, in a sense, we have been forgiven when we come to the Lord. Right? He has forgiven everything in our past, in our present, in our future when we come to Him. We are forgiven. It's not like, oh man, I better hope I don't get a sin. I have a sin before I die because I'm done. No, that's not what this is about. But I remind you that when the disciples were at the Last Supper, that Jesus did come and wash their feet. And Jesus, Peter says, oh, then give me a bath. And Jesus says, no, you are already clean. But I need to wash your feet. You do walk through the world. And we do need this daily cleansing simply to keep our relationship open and free for Him. If there's unconfessed sin in our lives, it's not that we're not forgiven for it, but that it binds us. It doesn't open the door to adequate relationship with the Father. And so, Lord, clean this up, please. I don't know about you, but there's things every day that I do that are wrong. And I need that constant cleansing of the Lord. And I know it's already forgiven, but there's this admission that I think that is important. Now, notice that this is connected to forgiving others. We can't expect God's forgiveness if I won't forgive people. That's evidence of a stubborn, prideful heart. And I don't, you know what, Lord, forgive me, but I have no way I'm going to forgive that guy. No one is dependent upon the other. And further, we pray that God will keep us from the sin that so easily entangles us. And so we pray for wisdom and we pray for strength as we walk this world, that we would stay in line with His honor because we represent Him. Not much of a laundry list here. It's about relationship. Oh, Lord, I need you. I reverence your name. And would you help me to live the way you want me to live and give me what I need today as I walk as your servant? That's simply the prayer. That's how we have been taught to pray. So often I miss praying about these things. Again, it's just my shopping list. But our Lord has taught us. At His feet, seek His face. The priority of prayer, the principles of prayer. Thirdly, the promise of prayer. The promise of prayer. Verses 5 to 13. First of all, in verses 5 to 8, we have an illustration for us. There's an illustration for us. Jesus tells a story to help us understand that we need to be praying, and that prayer is effectual. It's a simple story. It's a first century story. We don't understand some of its implications, but just to help you, it's the story of a man who gets up to give his friend some bread for a visitor at night. In that culture, people wouldn't typically stay in hotels, motels, inns. They would stay at people's homes. And one of the very important things to practice was that of hospitality. If a person stayed at your home, you would provide for him the requirements. Bed and breakfasts aren't new. That's what you were expected to do. You went, other people came to your house, and this was part of the culture. Well, this man comes, and he arrives late. And he goes to his friend's place, and his friend realizes that he has nothing to feed him. He probably didn't have dinner yet, and he's hungry. And this is a major cultural faux pas if you don't have something for him. Hospitality was very important. So what am I going to do? So he goes to his neighbor, and he asks the neighbor for something. Now, this isn't a simple thing to do. It's probably midnight, and there'd be one-room homes. The neighbor will have barred the door shut for the night. They typically, the whole family would have slept on one mat. Mom and dad and the kids all around. You know, it's kind of very, very, very collegial kind of atmosphere here. And for the man to get up and go find some bread would require disturbing the whole family. You know, first of all, he'd probably kick his wife by accident, and, you know. And then he'd crawl over a kid who'd laying in the wrong place, and he wakes up, starts crying. And the minute, you know, and he's fumbling for the bread and smashes something over, and then he's got to unbar the door, and those things are heavy. Boom! And so it is a massive disturbance. And so that's why he says, "We're sleeping. Come on. Please, you got to help me." And because it says of the man's impudence, his persistence, it says his neighbor, his friend, gets up, crawls all over his family, and gives him a loaf of bread. That's the story. Because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. An illustration for us. Secondly, I would have you see the inclination of God. The inclination of God. Verse 9. "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Those are all in the present tense. Literally, keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and it will be opened to you. It's the application of the story. If this friend will give because he's being so bothered, so you keep bothering God. That's not a bad thing. Keep praying. Keep on. Keep asking. Because you have need. Your need is far greater than the need of the guy who just needed that loaf of bread. So keep at it. That's the point of the story. If we do not want what we are asking, one commentator said, if we do not want what we are asking for enough to be persistent, we do not want it very much. It's like your kids, right? Keep on asking. All right, enough already. God knows how finicky we are, and yet he encourages our dependence, our utter dependence upon him. Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you. promise in verse 10 says, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. And then the assurance in verse 11, for what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? God's not mean. Then the contrast in verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You know, if that guy, that neighbor will get up because you're being persistent, how much more is God going to give you something? Because you're God isn't like the neighbor who is reluctant, who's bothered, who tells you to get lost, who's human. God is much more than that. And if the neighbor's going to give you, how much more do you think God's going to meet your needs, wants to give you? Because God's not even like your neighbor. That's the point of the story. But I don't think we often see God like that. We see God as a reluctant miser who doesn't want to give us things. So we don't even pray because he doesn't care anyway. But the Bible says that's not true. By contrast, it says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's ultimately the one who meets the needs of the things we're praying for. He's the one who comes to us. He's God's permanence with us. He provides for our needs. He reveals God's superiority to us. And Christ says, how much more do you think he's going to actually provide what we ask for? And it says in James 4, you do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you just ask for your own pleasures. All you got is a shopping list. But if you pray that you would be conformed to the image of Christ and that he would meet your needs and that he would walk with you all the way, he will. But do we seek the good portion? God wants to answer our prayers. He delights to meet with his people. But do we care enough to pray? Pray like he tells us to pray. Care enough to sit at his feet and listen? Or are we just too distracted and too busy? So you see, he desires to bless us more than we want to be blessed. He wants to give us the good cut, the good portion, if we would take the time. Or we just want to settle for the scraps. Are you spending time with the Lord? Is he your portion? For some of us, that's a difficult thing. I would suggest to you that it takes 21 days, they say, to make a habit. If you are not in a place where you spend regular daily time with God, I'd offer you the 21-day challenge. For the next 21 days, find some time. It's 15 minutes, I don't care how much. 15 for 21 days. See what happens. Some of us check out much too quickly. But the Lord wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to commune with us. Is this the most important thing? Him? Spending time with him personally? Being here regularly on Sunday morning to worship him with God's people, to hear from his word? Is that the highest priority? I encourage us to seek the good portion. We are able to do that because of what he has done for us. He has given of himself. The best was given to us so that we now can have the best with him. In this sense, we are also communing with him as we come around the communion table. And so I want to invite those who will be serving few of our elders to come forward this morning. As we prepare our hearts to conclude this communion time with our Lord in this way. So the worship team will be coming up, and as they do and as our elders come forward, I would encourage you, as we have been encouraged, to spend a few quiet moments now between with us and our Lord in quiet reflection and preparation as we have a little bit more of the best portion time with Him. Let's spend some time in quiet prayer.